Welcome to the Duluth Vineyard Podcast. This message is recorded from one of our weekend services. As a church, we are a community from all different walks of life who are learning to love God and love one another. We're a place where everyone is welcome, true believers, along with the curious, the skeptical, the wounded, and even the disillusioned. We're a place of new hope and second chances. We're a church where God can be found. You can find out more about the Vineyard Church in Duluth on our website at duluthvineyard.org. Thanks for listening.
So good morning. How are you guys doing? Cool. I am teaching through a series of messages from the book of Colossians. And Colossians is kind of like this entirely different set of lenses. That's why the cool little glasses came up. It's this different way of looking at the world. It's a biblical worldview. Paul is explaining to these new Christians living in Colossae in the first century what a biblical worldview looks like. Like, how do you approach relationships? How do you approach really all of life from the point of view of God's point of view? You know, from the way God sees things. It's a biblical worldview. And so one of the reasons I wanted to study this book together this fall was to spend some time kind of evaluating, like, how do we approach life? How do we see things? Versus kind of what's a biblical way to approach life or see things? And some things you'll find up, they line up pretty well. Some things you find up are like worlds apart. And so we're taking some time to look through this. And the question that I want to ask today, the thing that I want to kind of dive in today is about discovering God's will. Like, what does God want? You know, perhaps because I'm a pastor, I get asked the question a lot. Michael, what do you think God's will for my life is? Like, where should I live? Should I live in Duluth or should I move down to the Twin Cities where the jobs are? You guys didn't find that funny at all, did you? Should I marry this person? You know, should I ever get married? Should I stay married? Yes, that's God's will. Stay married. If you are married, stay there. What should I do? Like, what's God's will for my life? And, you know, for some of us, it's even a more basic question. Why do I even care? Like, what do I care about this thing of God's will? Like, what's the big deal there? We're going to be looking at a prayer starting in verse 9 of chapter 1 that Paul prays, where he actually prays that they would know God's will, that they would be filled with knowledge of God's will. See, here's the basic deal. I think that every single one of us has been created for a purpose. And the simple fact that Rick Warren, pastor of Saddleback Church in Southern California, he wrote the book called The Purpose-Driven Life a few years ago. The simple fact that became a runaway bestseller communicates to me that people kind of care about, I wonder if there's a purpose for my life. And most people who aren't even followers of Jesus weren't turned off by the fact that he quotes the Bible like a gazillion times in there. It's like, I bet if you added it up, there's almost as many words that came from the Bible as words that he wrote in the book. He quotes the Bible so much. And, like, people weren't turned off by that. Like, it's a really real question. Like, is there a purpose for my life? And he states in the book, he says this, he says that, how do you discover the purpose you were created for? You have only two options. Your first option is speculation, and this is what most people choose. They conjecture, they theorize, we just kind of guess. Like, well, I don't know, but how can anybody really know? But, like, I think my purpose is, like, collecting things, you know, like collecting Hummels. Not Hummers, for those of you that, you know, but like little statues that collect dust. I collect them, they collect dust, we're good, you know. We circle of life goes on. You know, like, what's the purpose? Like, what am I here for? And we just guess about it, and we conjecture, we speculate. He says, fortunately, there's an alternative to speculation about the meaning and purpose of life. It's called revelation. We can turn to what God has revealed about life in his word. The easiest way to discover the purpose of an invention is to ask the creator of it. The same is true for discovering your purpose in life. Just simply ask God. There's a novel idea, isn't it? Like, just asking God, God, what's the purpose? You know, one of the things that I absolutely love about God is that he has revealed himself to us. He doesn't leave us bumbling around in the dark trying to figure things out on our own. But that he created us, and then he kind of gave us, as one pastor years ago told me when I was a a really young, spry, good-looking kid with hair. He said, "Michael, this thing, you should read this thing. This Bible, it's kind of like an owner's manual. You kind of find out a lot about yourself and who you were created to be." That's easy for you to say. And how life is meant to work. And that's kind of what Paul is doing in this letter to the Colossians. I don't know if you guys read this thing very often. It's a Bible. Do you guys read that very often? I know they have red letter versions of the Bible. Mine's the yellow highlighted version of the Bible because I've been reading this book of Colossians a lot and it turned all yellow. I don't know how that happened. The highlighter just kept coming out and highlighting stuff. And there's some really incredible stuff in the scriptures. Do you guys ever read this thing? This thing's like really good. And some of us don't read the Bible very much, and one of the reasons is because we don't have a translation we can understand. Like, sometimes we have an old translation, like King James English. Nothing wrong with the King James, cool. But it was written like 400 plus years ago, and we don't talk in Shakespearean anymore. And so sometimes it's hard to read that. And so here's the deal. If you don't read the Bible because you don't have a translation that's easy to understand, I'll make a deal with you. There's translations that are really easy to understand in the little shelf in the chair that you're sitting on or the chair in front of you. If you don't have an easy-to-read translation, take that one with you, but you have to promise to read it. I bought it with a really ugly cover, so it doesn't look good just sitting around like this. Like, just open it up and read it. And seriously, take it with you. And so last night, a guy took the Bible, and he came in, and he was really proud of his new Bible that he grabbed from the chairs, and he brought it into the Welcome Center, and he asked me to sign it for him. And while that's a lovely gesture, I didn't write it. It's not my book. I didn't write it. And so, like, feel free to take one, but you don't have to have me sign it. I don't need to sign it for you. As I began to explain that to him, I could kind of see his face was falling, and so I just signed it, you know. To my good friend Harold, you know, just and from the Vineyard Church and the ugly guy up front, you know, so there you go. So not only do we learn about God's will and what God wants through the pages of Scripture, but one of the ways that God has revealed himself to us is through the person of Jesus. Through the person of Jesus Christ, God tells us really what he's like. And one of the things that we discover right away about God's will through the person of Jesus is that God, to embrace God's will is to accept this invitation that Jesus offers us to the kingdom of God. Jesus regularly taught about God's kingdom and his presence and his power. And so you might ask the question, Michael, why are you tying together God's will and God's kingdom? And I would say, because Jesus did. You guys remember in Matthew chapter 6, the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray? It begins like this, our Father, you know, the one in the heavens. How did I write it up there? Our Father in heaven. Oh, there, that's easy. Hallowed be your name. Look at that next line. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Here, let me highlight it so you can see it better. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. Jesus kind of ties these things together. That somehow God's kingdom and his will are interrelated. That God's will, when God's getting his way, his kingdom is there. That when God's kingdom is there, God's getting his way. His will is. These things are kind of interrelated in there. That's one of the reasons one of the ways that we explain the kingdom of God, that we define it here at the Vineyard, is borrowing from an old-time theologian, George Eldon Ladd, who said it this way, that God's kingdom is the range of his effective will. It's like where what God wants happens. God's kingdom is not the church. God's kingdom is not any political party. God's kingdom is where God's will is taking place. It's where what he wants happens. And you see, what happens is this, is that when we surrender ourselves to God's will, we surrender ourselves, we say, Jesus, I want you to be king. I want you to be the Lord. I want you to be the master. I want you to be the boss of every area of my life, of my sexuality, of my money, of my career, of my family, of my attitudes, Lord, of my driving habits. God, I want you to be the boss of absolutely everything in my life. When we surrender ourselves to him, his kingdom advances. The range of his effective will, where the areas where he wants to control things, increase because we're letting him control us. We're letting him take charge. that God's will is directly related to God's kingdom. Another pastor, Timothy Keller from Redeemer Presbyterian in New York City, wrote a book called The Reason for God. And by the way, it's just an incredibly cool book. And in there, he says that we were designed then not just for belief in God in some general way, not for a vague kind of inspiration or spirituality. We were made to center our lives upon him. See, that's allowing Jesus to be the boss. Centering our lives upon him to make the purpose and passion of our lives knowing, serving, delighting, and resembling him. But that's really what it means to be a Christ one, a Christian, a follower of Jesus, is that we center our lives on him. That God's will happens in our life because we're submitted, that we're surrendered to him. So to embrace God's will is to accept this invitation to live in the kingdom. I'm looking at Paul's letter to the Colossians. We're going to look at chapter 1, starting in verse 9. Paul is praying for them that they would know God's will, that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will. So let me pray, and then we'll read that together. Okay? Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for your presence right here, right now, for your presence in our lives, for just the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the way that you love us and that you welcome us. You welcome us. There's some of us this morning that God just says, I am so glad that you're drawing close to me. Well, I think that would be for all of us, but some of us especially need to hear that. I'm so glad you're drawing near to me. And it's, Lord, it's really hard sometimes to understand that how in surrender we find freedom. But God, your word says it's true over and over again. And so my prayer is that would you allow us to find freedom in you, just incredible freedom as we surrender to you today. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Okay, chapter 1, starting in verse 9, Paul writes and prays this. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you might have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Let's go back to the beginning. How do I go about discovering God's will? How do I go about discovering what it is that God wants in my life? Well, Paul right here is actually praying that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will. He's praying that they would know that. Prayer is a really good place to start. Paul's praying for them, praying for others, praying for ourselves that we would know God's will. Just simply talking to God is a really good way to start. And here's an interesting little tidbit. The church in Colossae is doing really well. Paul says before this that they're doing great. The fruits of the gospel are evident in their lives as they're surrendering to Jesus. Just like the gospel is bearing fruit throughout the whole world, Paul says it's obvious that God's doing stuff there. Paul's not writing to them because there's these big problems going on. He's writing to them because they're doing really good. And in the midst of his writing, he says that he's praying for them. Since the day we heard about you, the good news about them, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you. You know, this is why I think that's cool. Most of us only pray when things are going bad. When we're in anguish, when we're in turmoil, you know, when things are like kind of, you know, the stuff's hitting the fan, that's like when we pray. Most of us don't pray. We don't think about God that much when things are going well, do we? I mean, if we're honest, don't have to nod your head. Everybody will know, you know, that you don't pray unless things are going really bad, and you wouldn't want to let that on. And so, but do you know what I mean? Like when things get going really bad, then we're like, oh God, help, I need you. I got laid off, you know, I got fired, I got this, you know, my wife hates me again. But when things are going really well, we don't often think about God. This is really cool. Paul's never stopping. He says, I don't stop. I'm praying about you continually, praying for you. And things are going really well. That's kind of a good point. I began to wonder, like, why is it that most of us, you know, don't pray that much when things are going well? Well, sometimes we have a wrong view of God. We think God is just like this grumpy old dude, you know, going, you know, you're going to screw up. I'm going to catch you when you do. And when I catch you, dude, I'm going to squish you like a bug. You ever seen a bug? I'm going to squish you like that. You know, that we think God's like that. And that we forget that Jesus revealed God in a whole different way. Remember how that prayer started? Our Father. Our Father. Richard Foster, in a book that's entitled Prayer, Finding Your Heart's True Home, says that the arms that the heart of God are wide open. Wide open. Now, I don't know what your relationship with your father is like, and none of them are perfect, by the way. They're all dysfunctional. Okay? So if you think it's perfect, you're just blind to the dysfunction, right? That they're all there, right? Our earthly fathers can be a good or a poor reflection of our heavenly Father, but none of them are perfect. Sorry, dads. Just blew your cover, didn't I? The little kids who think you're perfect, they're not listening to me. They're downstairs. It'll take them a while yet, but they'll figure it out. The arms of God, the heart of God, Foster says in this book, are wide open. Jesus reveals God as Father, as this incredibly loving, compassionate leader in our lives. It doesn't mean that he doesn't ask hard things of us. He does. If you've been following Jesus for more than, I don't know, a couple hours, you've probably discovered that. But he's there with the support and the encouragement and his presence through the Holy Spirit that we absolutely need to walk through this stuff. Jesus reveals him as Father. Prayer is talking with God, and it's just, you know, coming to him over and over and over again with the stuff that we need. We just have to take the time to ask. Some would say, well, you know, I'm just not always in the mood for prayer. I love this old quote from Charles Spurgeon, a preacher of years ago, who said this: we should pray when we are in a praying mood, for it would be sinful to neglect so fair an opportunity. When we're in the mood to pray, he's saying we should pray, because that's really good. I love the way he goes on, though. We should pray when we're not in a praying mood, because it would be dangerous to remain in such an unhealthy condition. Is that awesome or what? Spurgeon was a good Baptist guy. I'm like, he just nailed this on the head. It's like, it's not really about mood as much as it is about where's really the source of life. And we, you know, we uncover our hands, so to speak. We show ourselves and who we really are by whether or not we're actually willing to come in prayer to our Heavenly Father and ask him for what's going on in our lives. And this prayer of Paul is just this wonderful model of prayer. You know, there's models of prayer throughout the Bible. There's like the Lord's Prayer that we looked at. There's this model. This is a great model prayer to pray. There's the whole book of Psalms, which is like the church for years used to teach people to pray just by praying through the book of Psalms, making it your own prayer. And here's the deal. I don't think there's anything wrong with just praying whatever comes to mind. But when you and I just pray whatever comes to mind all the time, when that's all we do, do you know what our prayers are like? God, gimme, 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 I need. God, help, 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 gimme, gimme, I need. Right? That's what our prayers end up being like a lot when we just pray what comes to mind. What if you began to go through some of the prayers in the Bible and kind of own them, make them your own? God, I want to continually ask you to fill me with the knowledge of your will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Holy Spirit gives, so that I could live a life worthy of you and please you in every way. It's so cool to take those prayers and actually make them a model prayer for you. And actually, like, make those words your own. Begin to do that. Write them out and do that. It's a great way to learn to pray by praying what's in the Bible. God begins to direct you in ways when you do that, where all of a sudden the sun doesn't revolve around the earth. where God and everybody else doesn't revolve around you, where you're not the center of the universe, and God becomes the center of the universe, and we all revolve around him. Our solar system's a wonderful example of that, isn't it? It's kind of cool the way God put little pictures like that in our lives. And then Paul's praying that they would be filled with that knowledge of God's will and all the wisdom and the understanding that the Holy Spirit gives. If you want to know God's will in your life, the first thing that you do is pray. And then the second thing that you do is you listen. Do you know that's how normal conversations go? Some of us need help in this. First you talk, and then you listen. It's like there's two parts to this deal, right? Have you guys figured that out yet? Conversations don't go well when you don't have that, do they? It's like when it's just us talking, it doesn't really work as well. And some of us are like that with God. We have a hard time listening to humans, much less other people. I mean, much less God, don't we? Listening to him. The Holy Spirit wants to give us wisdom and understanding. And I got to be honest with you guys. As I have learned over the course of my life to listen to God, to ask him, to talk about things, to pray a prayer like this, and then just listen. God, what do you have for me? Like back when Brenda and I were dating, God, what do you have for me in this relationship? And then just listening. Listening. Don't try to hurry ahead. Don't try to make something happen. But listen. What are you doing, Lord? What's going on here? Because what most of us do is we pray, and then instead of just really wanting to line our lives up with God, we start asking God to bless our plans. Right? God bless me. I'm going to go do this thing. God, would you just bless it? And we may even think really good plans, you know? Like, God, I just want to do this great thing for you. Would you bless it? And it's like, sometimes I picture God up there going, oh, no, 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 no. The way a parent does with their children, you know? Right? It's like, sometimes it's that way. Instead of just saying, I'm going to wait. I'm going to listen. Well, what if I have to wait a year? What if you have to wait a year? What if God's doing something in you to get you ready for what he wants to do, and it's going to take a while longer than you think it might? You know, life's not always like going to McDonald's drive-up window, or everybody's got drive-up window now, you know? It's not that instant. What if God wants to do some stuff and take some time in our lives and grow us? There's a wisdom and understanding that the Holy Spirit brings, and then we allow other people to speak into our life. You know, Paul is continually praying for them, and now he's going to write the rest of this letter to speak directly into their life. One of the marks of really good leadership is that a leader spends time praying for the people that they're leading. That's a mark of a good leader, a good small group leader, a good ministry leader, good pastor, good parent, good teacher, good boss. That they spend time actually praying for the people that they're leading. And you know what happens when I spend time praying for people? Like, I've got a prayer list with a bunch of names on it, a whole bunch of people, and things I specifically, over time, I feel like God wants me to pray for them. And I've got a list, and sometimes, like, I can't go through the whole list every single day. I wouldn't get anything else done. And so sometimes I just, over portions of the list, I just put my hand on the whole list, and I just go, Lord, these people, you know what they need. You love them more than I do. Would you bless them today? But sometimes God will highlight specific people, and I'll pray for them, and he'll show me things about them. Like, here's what's going on. Pray for this. And then as I meet with them, as I have appointments, as our lives intersect, there are times where he'll say, now bring that up and tell them about it. Are we willing to allow God to speak to us through other people? And sometimes it's not the people that are leading us. Sometimes it's the people that we're leading. I've heard God often through my kids. Through my wife, believe it or not. Go figure. Are we willing to listen to God through other people? I've even heard God through country music. I know, some of you are shocked. You can? It's really practical stuff sometimes, you know? Okay, never mind. We won't get into that. But allowing other people to speak into our lives. How much time do we spend praying for other people? How much time do we spend? In chapter 4, verse 12, Paul writes about the fellow who planted this church in Colossae. It's Epaphras is his name. He mentioned him in the passage last week. He comes up again in chapter 4, verse 12, and this is what Paul says about him. It says, Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends his greetings. Listen to what Paul says. He is always wrestling in prayer for you. Always wrestling in prayer. Are there people that you wrestle in prayer for? That's healthy. And here's what he's wrestling in prayer for: that you may stand firm in the will of God, mature and fully assured. That you may stand firm in God's will. He's not wrestling in prayer that God would bless your plans. He's wrestling in prayer that you would stand firm in God's will, in what God wants to do. That's cool. Like, that's a cool prayer to pray for people. God, would you allow, put their name in there, to stand firm in your will, fully matured, completely assured. That's good. Okay, so what happens as I begin to walk in God's will? And literally, Paul is praying that we would walk in a way worthy and pleasing of the Lord. It's not enough that we would just know the will of God. Paul is praying that we would walk in it, that we would live it out, that we would actually do it. And in the Greek, it is. It's walking in a way that's worthy of the Lord, like walking, like actually doing it, one foot in front of the other, walking this thing. It's interesting that it's not jumping, that it's not pole vaulting into the will of God. It's walking in a way, day by day, moment by moment, step by step, just following him in this thing. That's cool, because that's what this passage is talking about here. You know, I think that one of the greatest dangers of reading this book, one of the greatest dangers of teaching this, if you're a small group leader or if you do what I do, one of the greatest dangers is that people would read it and even teach it, but not do it. When I first moved to Duluth, it was 12 years ago this fall that Brenda and I have been here leading the Vineyard Church. And people would ask me, like, because I'd talk to people and they say, why'd you move to Duluth? And I go, because I'm pastor in the Vineyard Church. Really? Like, what do you guys believe? What do you guys do? And one of the things that always came to me, because I would ask God, like, how do I respond to that question? You know? And one of the things that always came to me was that we're just a group of people that believe that Jesus is who he said he is and that we want to do this. Because I don't know about you guys, there's a gazillion people that just want to talk about this. And they just want to argue. And they never use their real names on the internet. Have you noticed that? Chicken. Buck, 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 buck. Use your real name, weenie. I could go off on that for a while. Do they do it? Like, let's do the thing. That's what Paul is saying. To walk in a way that's worthy and pleasing. Actually doing the will of God. Not just arguing and talking about it, but doing it. See, here's one of my all-time favorite quotes. The heart and soul of the Christian life is learning to hear the voice of God and then developing the courage to do what he tells us to do. Like, isn't that it? Learning to hear God's voice. The writer of Hebrews says, find out what pleases God. Find out what pleases God. And then I would add, and do it. Do it. Like, make that your life goal. I'm going to find out what makes God happy, and I'm going to do it. Because that is what I was created to do, and I will find fulfillment and freedom beyond anything you've ever known when you make that your life goal. That's our purpose in life. And you have to walk that out step by step by step. I'm sorry, it's Ephesians 5:10. Find out what pleases the Lord. Look that up. Find out what pleases the Lord. And when you go through the Bible, you find lots of things please the Lord. The writer of Hebrews says that faith pleases the Lord. Without faith, you can't please him. You know, it says that honoring your father and mother pleases the Lord. There's a whole bunch of stuff. If you've got a concordance, just look up what pleases God. It's incredible, the stuff that you'll find in there. Jesus said it this way. He said, this is John 5:30, by myself I can do nothing, I judge only as I hear, but my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. See, that was Jesus' goal, was to please God, to live a life where every step pleased his Father. That's what it means to be in the will of God. That's what this whole thing is about. And so we walk in a way that's worthy and that's pleasing to him. Bearing fruit in every good work. What does it look like to bear fruit? Well, a couple weeks ago in John chapter 15, as I was teaching through that, we talked about bearing fruit. But internally, so just let me sum up really briefly. Internally, it means that I'm more and more and more becoming more like Jesus. I'm becoming more loving. I'm becoming more gentle. I'm becoming tender-hearted and compassionate. I'm becoming more self-controlled. Fruits of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5, that those fruits are becoming evident in my life. I'm bearing fruit in all the stuff that I'm doing. Externally, it means I'm beginning to look more like Christ. I'm having a greater impact for Christ. He's working, moving through me in my relationships, in the world that I live in. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, Paul writes that we were created with good works planned in advance that we would do, that we are like works of art, like God's handiwork. And he created us with good works to do that he planned way in advance. It's like going through life and realizing that God's got some stuff planned for me that's really, really good. That's like right who I was created to be. It's custom made for Michael, even though he's a dork. God's got good dork stuff planned for me. And if I just stay tuned and submitted and surrendered to him, I get to do this stuff. It's incredibly cool. Bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. This is one of the places where a biblical worldview is really different than the rest of the world. Paul would agree with the philosophers, ancient and current, who would say that the basic problem is ignorance and the solution to the problem is knowledge. Paul and the Bible would totally disagree on the content of that knowledge. That the basic problem of the world is knowledge, but the philosophers and the therapists and the psychologists and the psychiatrists would say what you need to know is yourself. Know yourself has been at the core of pretty much throughout history, almost every philosophy, almost every like help thing. That what you need is to know yourself better. And I would say that we love to know about ourselves. Like, who doesn't love to get together with somebody and just talk about you? Like, just tell me what you think of me. Could we spend like the next hour focused on me? That would be good. I was over visiting with some pastors in Ireland earlier this year, and one of the guys I've mentored quite a bit, and he goes, Michael, could I just reflect back to you? Because he was asking me to participate in something, and I thought, oh, I don't think I can do that. That seems really like way out there, like, I don't know, speaking in front of people. I don't think I could do that, you know, And he goes, can I just reflect back some of what I see in you? And he spent like 5 minutes just reading my mail, telling me about myself. And here's the deal. He was encouraging me to step out and take a risk. I couldn't believe how good it felt. Like, he knows me. This is cool. Sorry. it just felt good, you know? Like, we love to hear about ourselves. Like, all the little warm fuzzies, like puppies in a box licking each other. Like, we love that thing, right? Paul says that what you don't need is more knowledge about yourself. Now, it could be helpful to know our patterns and to gain insight, but knowing ourselves is always secondary. The absolute key to unlocking our problems and issues is not knowing more about me. It's knowing more about my Creator. It's knowing more about God. A.W. Tozier, pastor from years and years ago in Chicago, wrote a book called Knowledge of the Holy. I don't know if you've ever seen this book. It's an incredibly great little book, just a little short paperback. And it talks about all the different attributes of God, like the fact that he's all-powerful, that he's everywhere at once, that he's spirit, you know, that he's all-loving, but he's just and merciful at the same time. And it talks about that kind of stuff. It's a wonderful old book, just diving into the knowledge of God. The most wonderful thing you can give somebody else is that gift of knowledge of God. Parents, the most wonderful thing, the most precious thing you can pass to your children is just knowledge of God. That there's no problem or issue in your life that won't be addressed as you begin to press into who really is God. And then the truth is, there's no way that we can do any of this on our own. There's no way. In verse 11, Paul says that being strengthened with all the power according to his glorious might. Strength, power, might, so that you might have great endurance and patience. Paul prays that we would be strengthened, that God would do this stuff through us as a result of his mighty strength, that God's going to produce all these cool things in our lives and what's to follow, the joy and the thankfulness, that God's the one who does this. It's not us. That God's the one who qualifies us because of the forgiveness of sins and the redemption in Jesus. That God's the one who does all of this. This isn't a list for us to try harder to try to measure up. This is something that he does as we submit and surrender. And I love the way he talks about strength and power and like glorious might. Like, you know, it's like, you know, like MMA on steroids or something like that. I mean, that God's like, that's mixed martial arts, by the way. Sorry. It's like fighting only with, like, everything. Okay, never mind. You guys don't watch fighting? Good morning. How you doing? It's like God's powerful. And Paul is praying that we would be strengthened with everything that he's got. Everything that he's got. And I love what he does here. He says that he prays that we would be strengthened with absolutely everything for the purpose of what? So that we might endure. We might have great endurance and patience. It's like at the end of that little phrase, like strengthened with all the power according to his glorious might so that you could like really kick Satan's butt, you know? But you could really like jump tall buildings with a single bound and go faster than a speeding bullet and take this city for Jesus. I hate that phrase. It's like, no, so that you have great endurance and patience. Great endurance and patience. It brings to mind Ephesians chapter 6. Paul's talking about spiritual warfare and all the armor of God. And like all this powerful stuff, helmet and shields and, you know, breastplate of righteousness and swords and you know, motorcycle boots of the gospel of peace. And okay, so maybe not motorcycle boots, but, you know, he's like talking about all this cool stuff. And the whole purpose of the spiritual warfare, the whole purpose of all this armor is so that we can stand in the day of trouble. Great endurance and patience. So here's the deal. Following Jesus is not like this really easy thing, is it? It's not. It's like submitting our will and surrendering to his kingdom every single day, every moment of our lives is really difficult. It's hard because I'm selfish and I want the world to revolve around me, right? It's really not an easy thing to do. And most people, like I've been following Jesus for like, you know, since 76. I was beginning of my senior year of high school till today, right? That's a lot of years. You add them up. I've been following Jesus for a really long time. And lots of people, lots of leaders that I've respected, lots of people I started out following Jesus with aren't doing it anymore. They're not doing it anymore. Like, you've watched TV, right? You've seen Christian leaders crash and burn. See, what happens is this. Eventually, we get tired and we can no longer kind of be two-faced. We can no longer, like, try to hold on to my sin and rebellion and like I need this. I just feel better if I, you know, just have a little porn in my life. And then over here on the other side, try to be like a real follower of Jesus. Like you can't live the double standard for very long. I've watched lots of men in their 50s crash and burn. Just crash and burn as followers of Jesus. People I highly respected because they were living a double life and they finally got to the point where they couldn't do it anymore. They didn't have the endurance, not great endurance, not patience. Like they crashed and burned. I'm kind of tired of it. Can we just be kind of tired of that? Like what if we were single-heartedly devoted to our Master Jesus and followed him in every area of our life and quit trying to fake it? Like that would be really cool. Am I ranting a little? I could go on. It's like, what if we just really surrendered to the Master? You see, just to sum this up really briefly here, this is an invitation to live a life that can't be explained except by Jesus. Paul was living a life that nobody could explain except by Jesus. Remember, he was the guy killing the Christians, and now he's planting churches, reproducing Christians. He's in prison for being a follower of Jesus. You don't explain that apart from the life of Jesus Christ and the gift of the Holy Spirit in his life. My life is that way. I bet many of our lives are that way. That you can't explain your life. You can't explain your decision to stay sexually pure in our culture today, whether you're married or single. You can't explain that apart from a relationship with Jesus. There's nothing in culture that's leading us that direction. You can't explain honesty and integrity in lots of areas of our life today apart from that. We've got just some phenomenal leaders and servants here at the Vineyard that, you know, work their full-time jobs and then come volunteer here at the Vineyard in different people's lives, doing counseling and leading and all sorts of really cool stuff, like sometimes 20 hours a week on top of their real job. You don't explain that apart from Jesus. apart from the presence of God? What would it look like for you to live a life that can't be explained except by Him? What would that look like for us? God, what do you want to do in me so that people look at me and go, wow, there must be a God, because look at you. Never thought you'd be doing that. Never thought you'd be faithful. What would that look like? That's pretty cool, isn't it? This is an invitation into the life of partnership with Almighty God, a life in His kingdom. Jesus said several times, the Apostle John records it, that Jesus says, like, I'm not doing what I want to do. I'm doing what pleases my Father. That, like, the things that you hear and say me doing, this is God speaking through me. He says that several times. And He invites us to live in that exact same partnership. One of my favorite prayers that I've prayed for most of my life is this. I try to pray it pretty much every morning. You might think that gets old, but it's really fun. When my feet hit the floor, it used to be easier when I had a cold floor because it woke me up faster and I remembered a prayer. Now I just remember back to having a cold floor. Now there's a nice warm dog there. And then the dog yelps and then that, you know. Anyway, so my prayer is this. Lord, when my feet hit the floor, Lord, I don't know what you're up to today, but I want in on it. God, I don't know what you're doing today, but I want to be a part of it. Like, seriously, I want to be a part of what you're doing. And you will never go someplace. You'll never meet a person that God's not working in their life. Everybody you meet, God's doing something, even the most annoying, even me. God's working in their lives. And what would it be like to join forces with Him, to join, be part of His team, to submit your will to His will, and join with Him in what He's doing in people's lives moment by moment by moment throughout the day, lined up with His will, with what He wants? That's what Paul's praying for us. That's an incredible life. And I got to tell you, it's really fun. It's the hardest life you'll ever love. That's what it means to be a Christ one, a Christian, a follower of Jesus. That's what this thing is all about. And so much of the time, we spend our time trying to get God to bless our plans rather than just saying, God, what are you up to? Let's do that. Let's join with you. Why don't you guys stand up? So Heavenly Father, we don't want to just talk about this and forget about it. I ask that by your Holy Spirit, you would speak to every single one of us here. That you would press into us. And Lord, we confess that oftentimes we're just asking you to bless our plans. And we're so afraid of changing our plans because there's so much at stake. We might lose face. We're so afraid you don't care about our best interests, thinking we have to provide for ourselves. Father, would you give us just grace to trust you today, to put our lives in your really capable hands, and to let you lead and guide? Would you give us a perseverance to, like, stay put, even when we really want to charge ahead? Just come, Lord. Just come, Holy Spirit. Lord, would you change our worldview? Would you change our way of looking at this? Would you show us how much freedom there is in surrendering to you? And how much bondage there is in trying to be free and trying to direct our own path. Let's come, Holy Spirit. If I could have ministry team folks make their way up here to the front. This is an invitation today to really allow God to have His way. And I think God's highlighted to many of us areas of our life where we're just asking Him to bless our plans, and He just wants to come and meet you If God's highlighting areas in your life where you're just asking him to bless your plans, I just invite you to come forward for prayer right now. Just make your way up here right now. Because I think he wants to really show you what his plans are. And his plans are really good. Jeremiah says that his plans are to prosper us and to give us hope and a future, and they're really, really good. And so these guys would love to pray for you up front here and just encourage you in what God's saying. So as the worship team leads us in worship, make your way up front. Allow us to pray with you and just bless what God's doing in you. Other than that, God bless you guys, and thanks for coming to the Vineyard. We'll pray for anything going on in your life, financial or relational or any kind of stuff going on. We'd love to pray for that as well. And so come on up here. But God bless you. Thanks for coming to the Vineyard, and have a great rest of the weekend.